Glad to see you online. All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23, we're going to look at Psalm 23 today. And while you're looking for Psalm 23, let me pray for us. Father, we just invite your presence into this place this morning. We ask you to speak to us. Lord, Psalm 23 is so familiar to us. We've heard it so many times. Many of us probably haven't memorized. But Lord, let us see something new today in Psalm 23 so that we really understand what this psalm is and what it's about. And so Lord, just speak to us this morning through your word. Holy Spirit, as always, we invite your presence to come and be in this place. Because we know that, Holy Spirit, as you are here with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And Holy Spirit, we know that as you are with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Holy Spirit, you are the only one to come and to speak in this room, and we do long for you to do just that. So Holy Spirit, have your way with us this morning. Amen. All right, I'm just double checking. That's running. That appears to be running. I can see the online audience. Hopefully they can hear me. James normally does all this, and he's not here today. All right, like I said, I want to look at Psalm 23 today, and I want to look at it in the context of communion. I want to look at how Psalm 23 perfectly represents Jesus. This psalm is all about Jesus, and we can also see the perfect picture of communion in the Lord's Supper in Psalm 23. So often we only hear or see Psalm 23 at funerals, and I've never really understood why. This is a communion psalm. And so that's how I want to look at it today. So let's read through it. It's up on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can tell some of you haven't memorized. I can hear you reciting it along with me. Well, verse 1 says, you are my shepherd. The shepherd's job was, of course, to protect the sheep, right? To deal with the enemies that came to attack the sheep. Within the Palestinian context, that was generally wolves. But Jesus, of course, is our shepherd, and he has laid down his life for us, the sheep, to save us from the attacks of the enemy, the devil. We don't deal with wolves, we deal with the devil. Communion meal reminds us that Jesus is the shepherd. It reminds us that he has laid down his life for us. This is the imagery of communion, right? But we see that same imagery within the context of Psalm 23 and this language of being a shepherd. Now, to help us understand this shepherd language imagery, I think it will help to also look at John 10, where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. Stephen, did I have John 10:11 in there? I can't remember if I got around to that or if I got tied up with other things. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. Now, the word good here in the Greek means winsomely good. Jesus is not just good at taking care of us as a shepherd. He is so good that he's actually attractive to us. And unlike the hired hand that will run at the threat of danger, Jesus is not scared of the devil. And there's great contrast here. The hired hand sees a wolf and he takes off and runs. Jesus is dealing with the devil. He's like, come on, buddy, let's go. I got this. And then in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And this really ties back to the beginning of chapter 10 in John, where Jesus was talking about the sheep know my voice, they understand my voice, and they recognize my voice. And so when I call my sheep, they come. And so I'm using these two passages in John to further bolster this imagery of Psalm 23 that Jesus is our shepherd, okay? Now, we don't necessarily get this idea here. Like, we hear and we understand the shepherd's voice. Like, we recognize the shepherd's voice that Jesus says in John 10, beginning in John 10. I have a godfather. His name is Bob. Bob was a lifelong dairy farmer up in Wisconsin. And I spent a lot of time as a kid on that dairy farm. Bob had an amazing relationship with his dairy cows. During the day, the cows would always go out into the pasture. And then in the evening, when it was time to milk, Bob would go to the end of the barn, he'd open the barn door, and he would call them. He would make this noise. I can't really repeat it. It sounded like he was saying, "Come us, come us." But he would call it out, almost like a yodel. He would call it out, and the cows would all just come to the barn. And every cow had its own stanchion, and their name was above the stanchion. The cows knew what stanchion to go into. And if they went in the wrong one, Bob always walked around with a cane. And if the cow was in the wrong stanchion, he'd just whack it on the butt. It would back out and go in the right one. It knew. That's the kind of relationship Bob had with his cows. He could call them and they would come, and they knew when they were in the wrong stanchion. Right? Now here's the thing. Bob's sons, he had five sons, his sons could go to the end of the barn and make the same noise, cows wouldn't move. I tried it. I went to the barn, made the same noise, cows didn't even lift their head. They knew Bob's voice, and they responded to Bob's voice only. I probably could have whacked a cow in the butt with a cane too, and it wouldn't have backed out of the stanchion. Right? That's the imagery that Jesus is painting for us here in John 10 and Psalm 23. That's the intimacy that he has with us. Okay? And so it's from this place of intimacy that we must look at Psalm 23 and understand it within that kind of a context where you can call and the sheep come, but only your call. Someone else's call, they won't come. Now, the verse goes on to say that we will also not be in want, going back to Psalm 23, verse 1. It says that we will not be in want. The shepherd's job was to lead the sheep to green pastures for fresh grass to eat. Jesus is the shepherd, and he not only leads us, but he becomes our sustenance. Remember, we're looking at how Psalm 23 is, in fact, Jesus, okay? It says the shepherd leads to green pastures. Well, Jesus is our sustenance. Jesus is the bread of life. He will not leave us in want. So just like the shepherd doesn't leave you in want, he leads you to green pastures. Jesus is the bread of life, and he will not leave us in want. And this communion table, as we eat his body and blood, we are reminded that he sustains us and leaves us wanting for nothing. Verse 2 of Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Again, the shepherd was to lead sheep to new pastures with fresh grass, along with clean water. The quiet waters refers to safe waters. The word that's in the Hebrew there that they translate as quiet waters, it refers to something that is safe. So the shepherd leads the sheep to safe waters, waters that are safe to drink, and waters that aren't too rapid where it might wash the sheep away. But there's a difference with Jesus. It says he makes us lie down. The verb is a specialized verb in Hebrew referring to making animals lie down. It's actually an agricultural term for making animals lie down. But it's also a causative statement in the Hebrew. He makes us lie down, but he does not force us. You catch that? He makes us lie down, but he does not force us. His provision, his grace, his care, his mercy are so great, we are left with no option but to respond by laying down in his presence. So it's not talking about a literal shepherd here in verse 2. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus' presence, what he does for us, will cause us to lay down in his presence. It's not that he's forcing us to do that. Jesus is also the living water that causes us to never thirst again. He leads us to that living water. You know, Jesus refers to himself as the living water. So again, in verse 2 it says, when he leads me beside quiet waters, it's not referring to his shepherd, it's referring to Jesus. Jesus is the living water. We will drink from the water of Jesus himself and never thirst again. There's a promise from Scripture. This communion table reminds us of that provision and grace, that Jesus leads us to green pastures. He is the bread of life, and he sustains us in all things, and he is the living water. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This language now moves away from traditional shepherd imagery and begins to be very specific about talking about Jesus. Before, verses 1 and 2, it was Jesus, but they were using shepherd imagery. Starting here in verse 3, it's just all Jesus. The shepherd imagery has kind of gone away. The reality that we face this side of heaven is that we do have an enemy in the devil. And the devil is out to destroy our souls. But Jesus came to defeat the enemy and restore our soul, right? The word in Hebrew here that is often translated as restore or restoreth actually means breath or life. The verse starts by he restores. In Hebrew, it's the word breath or life. And the image that this word paints in Hebrew is someone who has almost stopped breathing is revived and brought back to life. The communion table is a reminder that Jesus brings dead things back to life. He restores my soul. Literally in Hebrew, it's like he snatches you from death. You were on your last breath, and Jesus came and got you. We kind of miss that in the English. I wish they would, the English translations would have made that beginning of verse 3 a little stronger. The enemy comes to deceive and to tempt us to live and lead into a life of sin. Jesus came to overcome the works of the devil and lead us into righteousness. When we eat these communion elements, we become righteous. Not because we ate them and not because there's something magical or some superstitious power about this, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, as we eat these, we become righteous. He imputes his righteousness to us. You see, in God's kingdom, the only way to righteousness comes through a blood sacrifice. These elements remind us of Jesus' blood sacrifice. And so it's through this that we become righteous. There's no other way. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the reason we tend to only hear this psalm at funerals, is because it's one mention of death. But what I don't understand is, it's only the shadow of death. It's not actual death. The enemy held death over humanity, but we no longer have to fear death. Jesus came, and when he rose from the grave, he overcame death, and he overcame that shadow of death that was always sort of over us. And so we don't have to fear this shadow of death anymore that the enemy held over us, because of Jesus. Again, this whole verse is about Jesus. Communion reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead and overcame death. And we also don't have to fear evil. Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. If Jesus has all authority, how much does the devil have? None, right? So we don't have to fear evil because Jesus has all of the authority. And then he gave it to us. We get to vicariously live through his authority. Only those who reject God and walk in the ways of evil have to fear. Now, the rest of the end of the verse 4 here does go back to a little bit of shepherd imagery, where it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, of course, were traditional tools of the shepherd and used to protect and retrieve sheep. The rod was used for counting the sheep. He'd kind of like tap the sheep as they're counting their herd. Although what's interesting, this is a side note, I follow both Wycliffe Bible Translators and Seed Company, which also does Bible translation in remote parts of the world. And they'll translate the Bible into remote languages, and then they work with the people to make sure they understand the translation and it's meaningful to them. And they were working in one context, I forget where it was, maybe one of the Filipino islands. And they were translating this verse, and some of the local people said, no, 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 we don't understand that. We would not have to count our sheep. We would know. We could just look, and we would know. And I thought, that's a better picture of Jesus. Jesus isn't up there like going, uh-oh, where'd Bob go? Jesus just knows, right? But that's what the shepherd would use the staff for, is he would kind of count the sheep. And then he could use the staff to whack a predator if needed. And then the staff, sometimes they had a crook at the top, sometimes they didn't. They were usually 5 to 6 feet tall. And they would use that as their walking stick. But then if a sheep got stuck in a pit or a thicket, they could hook it around his neck and pull it out. So the rod and the staff refer to the traditional tools of shepherdry here. But Jesus, in communion and what he did on the cross, reminds us that Jesus goes all out to find and rescue one lost sheep. He doesn't need the rod and the staff, but that's how he functions in that role. So So this all just goes to show the great and incredible care that Jesus has for us, kind of using this imagery of shepherd. And I love the fact that he doesn't have to count to figure out that we're missing. Uh-oh, Tim's gone. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Jesus prepares a table of abundance for us. This can speak of Jesus' total care and provision for us that we've always talked about. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. It can speak of all of that. But it can also refer to the communion table. But here's the best part. Here's the part that I love about this verse. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares this table right in front of the devil. The devil has to sit and watch Jesus as he makes this table with his work on the cross. You know who had the front row seat to see the cross? The devil. He was in front of all the disciples. And here's the best part. When we come and we eat from this table, the devil has to watch us do it. And the devil cannot touch this table unless we let him. The devil cannot come and touch any of this and all that it represents, the provision, all of it. The devil cannot touch it unless I let him. Because this was prepared by the one who is greater than the devil. So sometimes you just have to make this statement, devil, get your hands off my provision. It says that Jesus also anoints our head with oil and makes our cup overflow. Anointing was a sign of provision and care. In terms of shepherdry, they would anoint the head of the lamb and they would rub the oil in the lamb's ears. It prevented insects that would bother the lambs in their ears. So the oil was medicinal in terms of shepherding. But in terms of people, you know, we know in the Old Testament, Aaron and Moses talk about anointing people with oil. It was a sign of transference of power and honor. In the Old Testament, it was almost on par with foot washing to anoint somebody with oil. But now it also says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. The verb used here is not the word usually used for anointing, but rather to make luxuriant. Jesus does this for us. In this imagery of being anointed with oil and having our cup overflow, it's really saying Jesus will make your life luxuriant. And so the communion table reminds us of that level of care and protection that Jesus has for us. Verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is good, right? And everything about him is good, and everything he does is good. This communion table reminds us of his goodness. But now here's something that we got to catch in this verse. The English word follow here misses the point of the Hebrew verb radaf. I want to read to you a quote from Chad Bird. He writes a little quote about this, and then I'll explain it some more. This is Chad Bird's quote, and I've just changed the wording a little bit to make it easier to understand. The English word goodness is far too bloodless for the Hebrew verb radaf. The Hebrew word means to chase after and pursue. It's a hunting word. The goodness and mercy of God don't follow us like a little puppy dog. They gallop after us like celestial stallions. They chase us down labyrinth paths like hounds of heaven. They stay hot on our heels. The goodness and mercy of our shepherd radaf us all the way to heaven's gate and into the arms of the Father. So it says, goodness and mercy will follow me. They're actually hunting you down. You can't escape the goodness and mercy of God. They're hunting you down all the days of your life. So even when you feel like you don't deserve it, the goodness and mercy of God are still hunting you down. Yeah, that's a little bit more of a hunting imagery, yeah. The communion table reminds us that God's love and goodness are constantly chasing us down. We can come to this table anytime. There's no limit to when we can come here, and this reminds us of how he chased us down by leaving heaven and coming to die on a cross. The devil intended that we would live in hell forever with him. But Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave ensured that we will live with him with the Father in heaven forever. And the last phrase, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," reminds us that we get to spend all of our days in eternity with Jesus in heaven and not where the devil had intended for us. So again, the communion table reminds us of all of the promises of Jesus and our promise to be righteous and spend time with him in eternity. Psalm 23 is, in fact, Jesus. I don't ever want you to look at Psalm 23 and think funeral again. Look at Psalm 23 and think Jesus. This whole psalm is talking about Jesus. Amen? All right, so let's move into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." You see, in the Old Testament covenant, sacrifice was required for righteousness to be made right. And so rather than sacrificing a lamb, Jesus came, sacrificed his own body, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," to meet the covenant requirement of sacrifice. I love covenant. Covenant is God does everything and we say yes. But in covenant, God says, "I require this of you, and here's how you do it." God makes the way of what he requires. And so God says, "I require sacrifice of you, so I've done the sacrifice for you. Just say yes." Again, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." Again, sacrifice of blood was required in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. And so Jesus came and he poured out his blood. He made that sacrifice for us. He met the covenant requirements on our behalf. Here, do this, just say yes, basically. The way we do communion here at the Vineyard is you'll come and you'll take a piece of the bread and you'll dip it into the juice and you'll receive them together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us. You do not have to be a member of the church. And we also have, because COVID is still a thing out there, we have little sanitary packs if you would prefer that. And I do encourage people to take these home and give them to loved ones maybe that can't get to church. But you can take a sanitary pack or you can do it here with the bread and juice, and there's a station in the back as well. Amy and Karina are going to lead us in a song, and so as you prepare yourselves and as you're ready, just come on up and receive communion. I'll move the camera.